I'm thinking of a number. Do you know what it is? It's 238. No, that's not my credit score. Rather, that's an address in the Bible, specifically the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Many of the church think that that is the birthday of the church, and claim that particular verse, repent and be baptized, as the plan of salvation. Today, we're going to take a look. Is Acts chapter 2, verse 38 the plan of salvation, or the biggest blunder the church has ever made? These and other questions are going to be answered for you here today on the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
And a very good Sunday morning to each and every one of you. So glad to have you back listening again today. My name, Mark Mumaugh, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, located at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton. We're just south of the Convention Center, right across the street from the Singular Wireless store right on Jefferson Street. We have off-street parking. No need to park on the street. Find the parking lot next to the building and you have arrived. Walk into the AFL-CWA Union Hall. That's where we meet each and every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for the teaching, 11 o'clock preaching service, and again, Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We have a website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, and I am so grateful. Obviously, somebody out there is listening, and they have gone to the website because it is getting an awfully lot of traffic, a lot of people downloading material, listening to the over 100 hours of audio studies, complete verse-by-verse Bible studies on the website. Why don't you give it a try, www.wonderfulgrace.org. So we're going to get started with our look at Acts chapter 2 in just a moment, but right after this.
Banana split for my baby, a glass of plain water for me.
And which one will it be for you at your church this Sunday? It seems that most people attend the church of their choice based on their tastes and not based on what the Bible says. As we go through our everyday lives, whether we like it or not, we all have instructions given to us to follow. When you're in your car and approach an intersection with a traffic light, you may notice that the light is red. The instruction associated with this, of course, as you all know, is to stop at the red light. But look around. There are cars at the same intersection, and yet they're not stopped, but have received instruction to go because the light they're looking at is not red, but green. The same intersection, everyone's driving cars, everyone's looking at the traffic light, but depending on which direction you're going, the instructions will be different, one with another. Just because not everyone has the same instruction, all at the same time does not make all the instructions wrong. You understand that there are differing instructions given to different people at different times. That's the same thing that your Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Different instructions given to different people at different times. It would be a wrong thing to follow the other driver's traffic light instead of your own. You may wind up in a wreck. It would be equally wrong to be following instructions in your Bible meant for other people. Chances are, your Christianity will also wind up in a wreck. As you read through your Bible, you may notice that there are verses that seem to conflict one with another. You may have thought that these conflicts were mistakes in the Bible, but they're no more a mistake than one traffic light being red while the other is green. For instance, when you read in Joel chapter 3, verse 10, to beat your plowshares into swords, the people who that instruction was written to at that particular time would be wrong to follow the instruction given in Micah chapter 4, 3, to those who are to beat their swords into plowshares. You may have been picking up your cross, trying to follow the instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chances are, you found that cross to be a heavy, confusing burden because you can't identify what it is that you're supposed to be doing. In Luke chapter 10, verse 4, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to carry neither purse, nor script, nor shoes. Don't worry about hotel reservations. Don't call ahead for a rental car. And a seat at the Cracker Barrel restaurant will always be available. No waiting. But then you read Luke chapter 22, verse 36, and find out that the Lord's instruction is to take your purse with you, and your script, pack a bag, make hotel reservations at least 2 weeks ahead of time, and you may have to use public transportation. There's also a good chance that the wait at the restaurant will be hours before you can be seated. On top of this, you may need to use that sword that you've just got done beating into a plowshare. Swords. Plowshares, swords, take your purse, take your purse. What is a person supposed to do? There is a way that you can understand which instructions in your Bible are for you. There is a way that you can understand all the instructions in your Bible, who they were given to, for what particular time, and whether or not you should be following them. There is a way that you can know with certainty how a soul is saved. There is a way that you can be sure of what you should be doing. There is a way that you can understand how the Bible is meant to operate and what you can expect from your Christianity. The answer is Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Right Division of your King James Bible. Only by recognizing that not every instruction in the Bible is directed at you, and learning how to tell the difference, can you finally come to a complete understanding of how God has at different times spoken different things to different people, and which instruction is for you. If you feel like your Christian experience has been stuck at a red light that never turns green, you need to attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will learn how to rightly divide the Word of Truth, learning about all your Bible, but also learning how to know what instructions are given specifically for you. Stop the confusion, stop the excuses, and get to the Master Builder Grace Assembly this Sunday for teaching at 10 a.m., preaching service at 11, Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., or go to the website www.wonderfulgrace.org. It's loaded with audio teachings, directions for how you can attend our assembly live and free via the internet, or to contact me, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in Dayton, Ohio. There is no need to be confused about this. It will be a right thing to do when you show up at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. Banana split or plain water? Go ahead. Have both. I won't tell.
Oh, the banana split's for my baby. And the glass of plain water's for me. Ain't got no money. The glass of plain water's for me.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, in one place. Now looking back from where we stand today, we can see some things that Peter and his group of apostles could not have possibly known. One of the things that we know for sure is that Al Gore wasn't there on that day of Pentecost, because looking back, we know that if he had been there, they would not have been with one accord. They would have had rather one of those hybrid electric jobbers, like a Toyota Prius, for instance. So looking back, we can know some things that Peter couldn't have possibly known, and there's a good chance that your church has done the very same thing. So as we look back, we have a tendency to look back through the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon, and as we look back through Paul's writings, we collect the information along the way and transport it in time back into Acts chapter 2. Now Paul, Romans 16:25, speaking those things which had been kept secret since the world began, cannot be added to those things that occurred earlier in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, where Peter speaks those things, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, which had been known, which had been spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. You see, the two are mutually exclusive. Just like as if Al Gore were to speak and George Bush were to speak, they would not be speaking the same same thing. The two would be mutually exclusive. You couldn't mix them and make any sense. The messages are different, and so are the messages of Peter and Paul. Let's move on. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. No, this was not the first Pentecostal charismatic meeting. This was not, in fact, evidence of salvation, as the Pentecostal charismatics would say. You know, that's what they claim that tongues are for, evidence of salvation. That would be a work to prove that you're saved. But rather, what is it with tongues? What's the deal with tongues? Exactly why were there tongues around? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 22 says that tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. By the way, tongues were also known languages that they could understand what the apostles were saying, not the gibberish that you hear Paul and Jan speak on TBN. Rather, if you needed to communicate with someone who, so let's say they spoke Chinese, let's say they spoke Italian, let's say they spoke French, and all you spoke was American, how would you do that? Well, that's the perplexing question facing the apostles. If they are to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the Jews, and the Jews speak different languages in different nations, how are they to do that? Well, they're in fact going to have to speak other languages, and that through the power of tongues. What comes out of their mouth is heard by each of the recipients in their own native tongue, and they're able to understand, thereby, as a practical matter, cutting down the amount of time that it's going to take in order to get the message out. Well, who is it then in the Bible that needs to see this sign of tongues in order to believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 22, we find out it is the Jews that require the sign. Oddly enough, it was the Jews at Jerusalem that were involved in tongue-talking that very day. Acts chapter 2, in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So you see, the Jews were there, but they were out of every nation under heaven, so there was every language under heaven present with them that day. And in order for everyone to understand, rather than having to send away and get a Berlitz language course, tongues were a means of communicating, a God-given means of communicating in all languages. We know that there were not Gentiles involved there with the tongue-talking Pentecostal crowd that day, because we can read and because we believe the instruction given to the 12 apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, where Jesus says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, that instruction had not changed. Nowhere had Jesus ever said, "Do you remember when I told you only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, now go to the Samaritans, now go to the Italians, go see the Russians." Never happened. Peter had not yet, at that time in Acts chapter 2, not yet been shown that Gentiles could become a part of Israel in the prophetic earthly program. Peter did not identify the Gentiles as his target audience. Acts chapter 10, verse 28, Peter says, "Ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." You see, to actively evangelize a Gentile to come unto one of another nation would have been against the law of Israel. That update didn't happen in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9. Peter went screaming and kicking all the way through Acts chapter 10 before he realized Gentiles could be included in the prophetic earthly program
of the nation Israel. Even as late as Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, we find that many of the Jews that were about preaching to other Jews had not quite yet gotten the update concerning the preaching to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." There were no Gentiles being preached to. You weren't included. You could not have received that word. That's how you can identify, by the way, some of the books of the Bible, that they're not for you. They're not written directly to you. They don't have your specific address on them. And James would be one of those books, as we read in James chapter 1, verse 1. He starts out identifying his target audience when he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." Well, you're not in a tribe. You weren't scattered. That was the Jews that were scattered about the persecution which arose about Stephen in Acts chapter 8. Meanwhile, back in Acts chapter 2, we find old Peter preaching his message to only the Jews. What were they told to preach? All the way back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus gave them the instruction that as ye go, preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the example of where the beating of the swords into the plowshares business would take place. No need for a sword out there in Israel's kingdom. But there was, however, between Matthew 10 and Acts chapter 2, some update of information. Some events occurred that changed some things. And one of those was Israel had rejected their Messiah. So no longer was the kingdom to be ushered in with Jesus as the Messiah ruling and reigning over Israel. He instead first had to go to the cross. And instead of entering into Israel's prophesied earthly kingdom immediately, Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1 that things have changed somewhat. No longer is the kingdom, Matthew 10:7, at hand, but rather Jesus says in Acts 1 verse 6, when they asked, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's the question on the apostles' mind. Is this going to be the kingdom? Are you going to be the king? Are we going to get to sit on 12 thrones, ruling and reigning over the 12 nations of Israel? Is that program about to come about, that prophetic program, that one that has been promised by to all the holy fathers since the world began? And what does Jesus say? He says unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." No longer is the kingdom immediately on the way. There's some other events that are going to happen first. But Jesus says in verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Well, this change from going directly into the kingdom to one of, well, we're going to have to go through that tribulation period. The 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, Matthew chapter 24, great tribulation spoken about by Jesus. That change that Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1. Well, guess what? Peter believes him, and he lays it out on the table for us all to see in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, when Peter says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The events concerning Acts chapter 2 had been prophesied by Joel. Well, if you've ever read Joel, you know that the subject material is, in fact, Daniel's 70th week, that of the Great Tribulation. So you better grab your plowshare and beat it back into a sword, because chances are you're going to really need it. That was the prophesied kingdom, but it was delayed by the tribulation. So the prophesied kingdom which had been promised to Abraham, had been promised to Isaac, had been promised to Jacob, had been promised to Moses and David and all the fathers of the nation Israel, and had, in Acts chapter 3:21, as Peter says, been spoken about since the world began, and the tribulation period that they were entering into, that Peter had just announced in verse 16, was spoken by all the prophets since Samuel. Peter tells us that in Acts 3:24. Those things were now about to commence. And rather than Peter preaching the birthday of the church, rather than Peter preaching the start of something brand new, rather he's preaching doom, gloom, destruction, and the wrath of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 19, Peter says, God will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, we have the benefit of 2020 hindsight. And looking back at Peter, Acts chapter 2, looking back at the events that happened on that day and subsequent events, we know that the moon didn't turn into blood. We know that the sun didn't go dark. We know that the world didn't come to an end. But Peter at that time didn't know that. He was preaching the doctrine that was right in its context, that of tribulation doctrine. So instead of singing happy birthday to the church, the body of Christ, Peter is preaching not the beginning of something new, but rather the last days. Next verse, Acts chapter 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days in your Bible always refers to that time of tribulation. Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year period where the Antichrist shows up. You have all the doom and gloom. Tim LaHaye writes a book and makes a bestseller. That's the period of time. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter is quoting Joel. When Peter says this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, Peter was convinced enough to go ahead and quote the book of Joel. Now, where in the world would Peter have gotten an idea like this? That the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the believers of Israel was in fact a sign to Israel, that this was not the beginning of the church, but rather the beginning of the end. Because Peter could read. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Peter could read. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice who the new covenant's being made with, Israel and Judah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And that's the same thing that's written in the book, cleverly named for the people that it's written to, the book of Hebrews. In chapter 8, verse 8, we read the exact same thing that was written in Jeremiah 31, that the covenant is made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, this business of the Holy Spirit indwelling for Israel to be able to get through the time of testing, the tribulation period, and into their prophesied earthly kingdom. We read about that earthly kingdom in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Those are the same last days that Peter was talking about. shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. No need for a sword in the kingdom. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So far that hasn't worked out so very well. You need to understand, we're not in the kingdom. We still know how to make war. Well, Peter, preaching the tribulation to Israel, the men of Israel say, Oops, made a mistake. Acts chapter 2. In verse 36, Peter says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what do we do? Peter didn't say, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Peter didn't say, Trust the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. Rather, Peter says unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ye shall be made new covenant Israel. For the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, we've already seen them that were afar off weren't the Gentiles. No, those were the Jews in other nations. This interruption of the entrance of Israel into their prophetic kingdom was interrupted one more time by what occurred in Acts chapter 9 when Paul meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And receives not prophetic information, but mystery information, that which had been kept secret since the world began. And through that revelation only, through that mystery information only, we find out that we are not Israel, nor do we share in Israel's promises, but we have all new promises, blessings. We have a heavenly destination, not an earthly one, and that in place for us, the church, the body of Christ. Paul says that we're strangers, Ephesians 2:12, from the old covenant. We're strangers from the new covenant. We're strangers from the promises that were made to the fathers of the nation Israel. We Gentiles are not even on God's radar screen on the day of Pentecost. It's not until the revelation of the mystery, Paul's writings alone, not until those things were revealed and understood that salvation was made available to the Gentiles by faith in Christ, that alone. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says that in other ages, those things were not made known to the sons of men, but are now revealed, and it's our job to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which had been hid in God. Paul says that it is not repent and be baptized, but rather it is Ephesians 2:8, by grace ye are saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. That's a work. That's instruction for Israel in their time of the last days, the great tribulation. We must keep verses in their context, not grabbing a verse out of the Bible, just anywhere we want to turn, no matter what. You know, it's a good thing that Acts chapter 2 is not doctrine for you, because if it were, you'd have to do verse 45. And they sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. If you insist on making Acts 2:38 the plan of salvation, when you get done selling all your possessions, you can send them all to me. Send me a check. Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton. You can send that check to P.O. Box 384, Spring Valley, Ohio, 45370, or you can look me up on the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. You'll find a tremendous amount of information there, certainly worth your time and trouble. You can contact me from that very website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. This has been the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast, and I want to thank you very much for listening.